Well, thank you, Tim. Appreciate that. We've gotten to know Tim and Susan a little bit through the young adult ministry, and boy, I just really, really appreciate that couple and their heart for missions. More than that, though, the one thing that I like most about Tim is his first name. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Timothy Hines. So anyway, good to be back with you all again. Tim, thank you for reading the the passage today, and we're just going to have a relatively brief, simple overview of this passage, which is actually one of my favorite passages in the gospel, because this passage really showcases a profound and very central point regarding who Christ is. I've called our study The Royal Rescuer, but we're actually going to see three important themes that will emerge in this passage today. We're going to see theme number one, that Jesus Christ at long last reveals himself as the Lord. He reveals himself as God. I don't know if you are like me in this, but in many of the gospel stories prior to this, have you noticed that you find yourself almost getting a little frustrated with Jesus? Because he does an amazing miracle for someone, and then what does he tell them? Brian, I have just healed your leg, and what do I tell you to do? Shh, exactly. Shh, don't tell anybody. It's like, why? You came, you're the Lord. You came, why? And that always frustrated me. Well, Brian, today, Jesus is going to show that he is the Lord in no uncertain terms. It's time for the quietness to be done, and he's going to reveal himself for who he really is. We're going to see that theme today. Jesus is Lord. He's the king, and as king, he's a royal rescuer. That's the second theme we're going to see. He's a royal rescuer, but third theme, he is not the type of rescuer that we necessarily expect. And we're going to see that the rescue that Jesus gives us is not necessarily the rescue we want, and it's not given in the way we're expecting. Nonetheless, the rescue he gives is the most important rescue that humanity requires. So that's where we're going to go today. Next slide, Kira. We are going to go there by looking at three just main points in this passage. Number one, Jesus' preparations to reveal himself as Lord, and then the triumphal procession into the city of Jerusalem where he showcases that he is Lord. And then number three, a pronouncement and purification that he highlights, which shows him to be the rescuer, but in a very unexpected way. So let's start going there by starting off in verses 1 through 6, next slide, with the preparation. Let's start off in verse 1 where we see the setting where this story takes place. Verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, we're going to stop right there for one moment because there's a lot in this first verse that we need to understand in order to get what's going on and to make this story really come alive. So first off, we read, now when they, who's the they? Who's the they here in our passage? Well, you might be correct in thinking that it's Jesus and his disciples because Jesus and his disciples are there. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, there are way more people following him than just the simple 12 disciples. In fact, he has a whole multitude of Jews who are following him because they are becoming very excited about who they think this Jesus might be. You see, the Jews have been under the thumb of foreign powers for the past 600 years. That's like if we in the U.S. have been ruled by other powers since 1400 A.D. So a long time. And they want to be rescued from this. And there are these prophecies that a rescuer will come. And they're beginning to wonder if Jesus could be this rescuer. And why are they wondering this? Well, because he's been doing some pretty amazing things that normal humans wouldn't be doing.
As Matt Watkins pointed out last week, he just healed blind Bartimaeus, which doesn't happen every day. And a few days prior to that, he actually raised someone from the dead who had been in the tomb for 4 days. Kids, do you know who that is? Starts with a Laz. Lazarus, very good, Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. Now, can anybody do that? I mean, how many of you have raised someone from the dead who's been down for 4 whole days? No chance of a swoon here. No, this is an amazing man, and people are saying, could he be? Could he be the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah? Oh, and they're getting excited, and so the they is a whole group of people, and they are following Jesus to, next phrase, drew near to Jerusalem. The night before, which was Saturday night, Jesus had stayed, I don't know if you can quite see, in this little town of Bethany, about a mile, mile and a half from Jerusalem, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He gets up in the morning and starts to walk toward Bethphage, and he starts to walk towards Bethphage because he's going to Jerusalem. Why? Why is he and his band going to Jerusalem? Well, the reason he's going to Jerusalem is the same reason that historians tell us 2 million other Jewish men on this very week are going to Jerusalem, and that is to celebrate the Passover. It was a requirement across the known world. A Jewish male must go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And historians tell us that literally the city of Jerusalem is overwhelmed with Jews at this time, approximately 2 million of them. And remember that number because it's going to come in key in just a few minutes. So Jesus is going with all of the Jewish males in the known world to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as he's between that little town of Bethany and Bethphage, he then gives a command. And here is his command, verse 2. And he said to his two disciples, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. Now, at this point, Jesus at long last is starting to give a sneak peek that he's not any old ordinary servant. Remember chapter 10? He revealed himself as a servant. The Son of Man has come to serve, not to be served. But there's a transition now in chapter 11. He says, yes, I am a servant. I demonstrate love, but I am also the Lord. The cry of the early church, Jesus is Lord. I am the King. I am the royal rescuer. And this command right here starts to showcase that Jesus begins to throw, as it were, his weight around. He says, hey, there's a donkey out there. Untie it and bring it to me. And you say, what's big about that? Well, Brian, I'll pick on you again. What I say, hey, Brian, there's a nice-looking gray Suburban out there. Can you go get it and bring it to me? I want to drive it home today. Now, what would you say about me? You'd say, well, Tim, what right, what authority have you to just go randomly and have Brian bring you a car? Well, I wouldn't have any right or authority unless I were what? The Lord of the universe. And if I'm the Lord of the universe, if I'm the King, if I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, if I am the one in charge and ultimately own everything, can I say that and fully expect to be obeyed? Absolutely. And Jesus is beginning to show himself as Lord, and the disciples, they respond as they would to a king. Verse 4, and they went away and found a colt at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus said, and they let them go. Have you ever wondered what disciple you would like to be if you were one of Christ's 12 disciples? I frequently have. And One of my answers is I would not like to be these two. The Bible doesn't tell us who these two are, but I always felt sorry for these two. I mean, it's just very awkward, isn't it? Just going and, like, you feel like you're stealing something. And when the owner says, why are you stealing that? Well, Jesus needs it. I hope you're not going to turn me in, or I don't like conflict. But no, they do it because they know he is the Lord. Okay, that is the preparation. Jesus now has prepared the scene. The actors are all there. The stage is set for his now royal presentation as the Lord, the King, the Messiah, the expected one. Next slide. Let's look now at the procession. Verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Now, you say, Tim, you've been saying Jesus is going to, he's going to reveal himself as the Lord, the King, the royal rescuer. And he's going to have this incredible procession revealing this. And you just read these two verses to me, and I got to tell you, I think he engaged in a little bit of marketing hyperbole here, a little bit of puffery, because this doesn't sound like much. I mean, Jesus is riding on a donkey. Some people are putting their clothes in front of him and putting some branches down on the ground. Like, how is that showcasing that he's the Lord, the King? Well, it's true. To our modern ears, does that sound incredibly impressive? No, it doesn't. I mean, you can see he's coming down the Mount of Olives. We don't know if he went into the Lion Gate, which is to the north of the temple, or into the Gate Beautiful, which is sort of across that aqueduct. The Bible and historians don't tell us, but he's going into Jerusalem, and yeah, I mean, okay, wow. But our modern ears don't hear, and our modern eyes don't see what was really going on in the ancient world. And everybody knew this, because Jesus, in no uncertain terms, is doing what a king, what a great leader would do at that time. In the Roman world, as well as in the Greek world, as well as in the Persian world, there were triumphal processions into cities, and Jesus followed the format of these triumphal processions pretty much to the letter. The king, the noble, the great honorable individual would ride into the town, and the people would lay their clothing beneath the individual to ride over. It was a declaration that we acknowledge you as the king. One historian writes, ancient custom to symbolize respect for a king or great leader involved placing your clothes at their feet, in essence saying, we place ourselves at your feet to walk over if necessary. And we actually see this, if you're really familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know in 2 Kings, when Jehu is made king, what happens? Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under Jehu, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is the king. The ancient world knew what was going on here. They are physically saying, Jesus, you are the king. You are the Lord. And in case we don't catch that by what they next say, we know for sure they're doing it, because what do they say? Verse 9, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! In the highest. Kids, do you know what the word Hosanna means? Luke, you made the mistake of looking at me right before you turned away. And let me give you just a note to file, okay? If someone asks a question from a stage and you don't want to answer it, don't look at them. But you looked at me for a second too long. So you want me to help you with this one? Okay. It means oh, save us now. Yeah, that's what it means. Oh, save us now. So the word Hosanna, we use it as a praise term, but it actually means save now, save now. The people are saying, save now, save now, save us from this oppression of the Roman Empire. And we know that the people think that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, the King, because of what they next say. They say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The Jews knew their Old Testament, and they knew in Amos 9 that God promised a savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, who would restore the fallen tent, the fallen kingdom of David. They knew their Zechariah 9 passage. Behold, Israel, your king is coming with righteousness and salvation. And how is he coming? Humble and lowly, seated on a what? Colt, the foal of a donkey. They knew what was going on, and they were acknowledging it as so. And so you got to think, what is going on with these Jews right now? Do you start to get the excitement? Because all of the dots are connecting for them. 600 years of oppression, a promised deliverer who's going to be the Lord, the King, the royal rescuer. And now there's this man, Jesus, and he's been working mighty miracles that no mere human or mortal could ever work. And he is now entering Jerusalem in a royal procession. And who's in Jerusalem? Well, a Roman garrison of cruel oppressors, but who is also in Jerusalem at this point? Kids, do you remember how many Jewish men are in Jerusalem at this time? 2 million. Is 2 million men a lot of men? Is 2 million men an army of men who could overwhelm the Roman garrison and throw these Romans out, roll them back into the sea? Yeah. And all the Jews need is a leader to say, okay, I'm going to do it. A leader who can raise people from the dead. Could he marshal these 2 million and take over? Absolutely. So do you catch the excitement of the Jews at this time? This is amazing. And you know what? Jesus doesn't say, stop, I'm not your leader. He actually ratchets things up another notch for his final point on this day. Next slide. For Jesus then makes a pronouncement, and we will then see his purification. But the pronouncement he makes is really interesting. He's going into Jerusalem, and let's go back for a second to see these royal processions in the ancient world, what would happen. What would happen is the king, the honored one, would go into the city. The people are laying down their clothes, they're worshiping. And guess where then the royal person, the great leader, would go after he has entered the city? He would go to the temple. The custom was to go to the temple of whatever god ruled that particular city, to go to the temple of whatever deity you were worshiping. And here is what the king would do. The king would go to the temple, would offer a sacrifice to that god, and then would turn around to the people and make a pronouncement. And the king would say this, I am a great person. I've just rescued you and helped you win a great battle, but I am not God. Instead, the sacrifice that I just offered to our pagan deity, to our great idol, that idol is God, and that God just helped me to be your rescuer, but I'm not God. That was the typical format. Well, what does Jesus do? Look at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went where? To the temple. The first thing he did was go to, this is again a royal procession. He goes to the temple first. And here I'm going to conflate a few verses from Matthew, as well as whoever's preaching next week is going to get to talk to you in length about what Jesus did in the temple, because it's recounted in the next few verses. But just to give you a sneak peek, Jesus is going to go into the temple and he is going to make a pronouncement, and it's an amazing pronouncement. When he cleans out the money changers and when he throws out those who are selling animals at exorbitant prices, what does Jesus say? Don't look ahead, but just see if you can remember. What does he say? He says, "My house," referring to the temple, "is a house of prayer." The temple is whose house? Here's a model of the temple. Who did the Jews worship in that temple? Jehovah God, the great I Am. That was his place of distinct presence, his Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus comes marching in, and Jesus says, "This is my house." What is Jesus saying? I'm God. I'm Lord. I'm King of Kings in no uncertain terms. But you know what? He's a Lord, he's a King in no uncertain terms, but he's one that totally violates our expectations. Because Jesus then makes, after his pronouncement of who he is, he makes, or he conducts himself in an extraordinary way, in a very, very unexpected way. Because what he does is he purifies the temple. And in doing this, he violates all the Jews' expectations. He doesn't come and save them from the Roman oppressors like they thought he, the royal rescuer, would do. Instead, he does precisely what John said he would do in John 16. What does John say Jesus will do when he comes? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that is what Jesus does. He comes into the temple, and we'll see next week, what does he do in the temple? He cleans it out. He says, "Money changers, you're charging a 25% fee to change these poor people's money," and he throws them out. "Those who are selling sacrificial animals, you're selling them at 10 times the market rate," and he throws them out. He convicts the Jewish nation of sin, and in doing so, he paves the way for rescuing them from what is most important. Here's what John MacArthur writes. He says, "The people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, but not their cherished sins or hypocritical, superficial religion. The Romans were cruel oppressors, but they were not the Jews' greatest enemy. The Jews' greatest enemy was sin." What's your biggest problem? Who's your biggest enemy? Do you need a royal rescue? We all do, but we all think generally that our biggest problem is a physical problem, don't we? Or a relational problem, or an emotional problem, or a psychological problem, or a financial problem. Jesus is saying, "No, I'm the royal rescuer, but your biggest problem is the problem that I'm going to fix first, and that's the problem of sin. I'm going to convict you of your sin, which is your biggest problem, and then to solve that sin, I, in less than a week, am going to give you my righteousness on the cross." What do we read? For he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And through this, to escape the judgment. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is, what's the judgment on sin? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our what? Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's how the early church greeted one another. It's called the kyrgma. Jesus is Lord. And he is the Lord who, when you bow to him, can rescue you from your biggest problem, from my biggest problem. And that is rescue from sin. In conclusion, I want to read one of my favorite quotes on this passage, next slide, from Alexander McLaren. He wrote the following, old Scottish preacher, Jesus Christ, the King, comes to each of us, patient, meek, loving, ready to bless and cleanse. Remember, he came once on a colt, meek and having salvation, but he will come again on a white horse in righteousness to judge. So welcome him today as he comes in gentle love, that when he comes again in judicial majesty, you may be found a safe servant in his, the Lord's, eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we worship your Son, Jesus, as our Lord and as our King. We thank you for his royal rescue from sin and the abiding presence of your Spirit. Help us to follow Christ as our Lord this week, as we magnify him as the King, as we honor him as the Lord, and as we thank him for being our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.